certain things are hard to understand in the Bible. Things like Satan presenting himself twice before God, we are told in the book of Job. We don't know if he still has access to God in heaven, but the Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren. He goes to God and he accuses us when we do things. We cannot understand how things work in the world of the Spirit, but we will one day when we live in that world. Anyway, we saw last week the accusation of Satan against Job and his attack on the man. He took everything from him, his children, his servants, all his possession. He left him only his wife. God could have taken her, but he needed her to conceive 10 more children later for Job. But still in all this, Job remained faithful to the Lord. That is a hard thing to believe, that a man can go through so much and still be faithful to God. Chapter 4 now deals with the theory of Eliphaz in regard to Job's suffering. Chapter 4 has three parts to it. First, the rebuke, the first six verses. Then the reasoning, verses 7 to 11. After that, we have the report, verses 12 to 21. So let's start with the rebuke. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and he said, "If one attempts a word with you, will you become wary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" So the first cycle of discussion is open here with this man, Eliphaz. He might have been the oldest of the bunch. He and the two others believed that suffering was the result of sin. According to their philosophy, if only he would confess his sin, all would be well. There are people today who believe like this. Something happened to someone, they go to him and say, "Hey, you are in sin. If you just repent and confess, everything would be well." It is not true. Eliphaz started by saying that he could not refrain himself from speaking in verse 2. Then he said, "You have helped many others, but now you cannot help yourself," in verses 3 to 5. These words are similar to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders mocking Jesus at the crucifixion. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save," in Matthew chapter 27. So Eliphaz was rebuking Job for advising others to be patient under trial, but now trouble had come to him and he was impatient. He was discouraged. In other words, he was saying, "Practice what you preach, men." Eliphaz then asked in verse 6, "Should not your reverence or your holiness be your confidence, and your integrity be your hope?" Perhaps this was a tongue-in-cheek rebuke of Job for his lack of confidence, because he no longer feared God. Or possibly it was a reminder that because Job had reverenced God in the past, well, he should trust God now So that's the first part, and that is the rebuke. So Eliphaz started by rebuking Job. In verses 7 to 11, we have now the second part, the reasoning. Eliphaz presented his theory on suffering. His theory was the innocent never perish and the upright are not destroyed, in verse 7. But those who plow evil and sow trouble will harvest trouble, he says in verse 8. And the wicked will perish under God's anger, in verse 9. Such a theory does not fit all the facts. Many times, the innocent do suffer for no reason. The Galileans who were killed by Pilate in Luke chapter 13 were not worse sinners than others, Jesus said. They had asked him the question, were those Galilean worse sinners? And he said no. Then the blind man in John chapter 9 was not born blind because his parents sinned, Jesus said. And they had asked him the question, why is he blind? Was his parent in sin? Peter said that it is possible to suffer wrongfully in 1 Peter chapter 2. It is difficult for some Christians to understand, to believe, but you can be right on, you can be righteous to the Lord, you can be faithful to Him, you can be serving Him, and still suffer. Not to mention that very often the wicked seem to have no problem. You look at them, everything goes well for them. We do not understand how these things work. We need to trust the Lord. Eliphaz added that though lions are strong, their teeth can be broken. They can perish for lack of food, he says in verse 10. And their cubs can be scattered by a hunter, in verse 11. So likewise, Job, who used to be strong, was broken, and his children were lost. Lions deserve to suffer because they bring problems to people. So Job also deserved to suffer. Nice friend he had here. So that's the second part, the reasoning. That's his reasoning for the rebuke. And then we have, at verse 13, the report. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Eliphaz wanted to add authority to his theological point that he had made. So he reported an experience that he had had one night in a dream, in verse 13. Some might challenge his limited observations, but who could prove his dream wrong? In his fear, his bones shook and his hair stood up straight. Verses 14 and 15. A spirit with no distinct form, in verse 16, passed before his face. Then it stopped. It remained quiet and whispered a word to him. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth. They are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. So the Spirit asked Eliphaz a question. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Verse 17. The meaning is that man has no right to reply against God. If a person suffers, it's his own fault, not God's fault, according to Eliphaz. God is great. He cannot trust his own servants, in verse 18. His own angels are guilty of error, he says. How much more deceitful and frail are mortal men who are crushed before a moth, he says in verse 19. So Eliphaz pictures people mortality in several ways in verses 19 to 21. He said they live in simple, delicate houses made of clay, built on dust in verse 19. They are crushed as easy as a moth. They are broken in pieces like a vessel from morning to evening, verse 20. Every minute some human beings depart from this world. There's a scripture in the book of Isaiah that says that hell enlarges its border every day. So many people are dying every day and they go straight to hell. And hell is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. People perish, dying unnoticed and without wisdom, he says in verse 21. And to die without finding wisdom was the ultimate disaster for someone in the East. So the main lesson of this chapter 4 is those who pass rash and cruel criticism upon their brethren, they are doing Satan's work. We should be careful not to add affliction to the believers who are already in grief, unless we are certain that we have a God-given message to deliver. Otherwise, we are not to add to their problem. Chapter 5 is the continuation of Eliphaz's discourse. There is no break in the original text. There's two parts in this chapter 5. First, you have the advice in verses 1 to 16, and then you have the assurance in verses 17 to 27. So we start with his advice for Job. He said, call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, and the sparks fly as the sparks fly upward. So Eliphaz advised Job to summon men or even to summon angels. That's the holy ones in verse 1. To disprove that sin is always followed by judgment. Eliphaz did not think the angels would intervene on Job's behalf because Job had said earlier in chapter 4, verse 18, that the angels cannot be trusted. They are not perfect. Then he said here in verse 2 that the wrath of God is only manifested against the wicked. If Job was not wicked, then God would not deal with him like this. He was a real nice friend. I don't need a friend like this. Eliphaz had observed the irreversible link between wickedness and punishment. Trouble is never without cause. Man being sinful is destined to trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward, he says in verse 7. So he was convinced that Job had sinned. There can be no other explanation, no other reason why this man was suffering, why this man had gone through all this thing. In verses 8 to 16, we see Eliphaz's recommendation. He has a recommendation for him. The thing to do is to seek God and commit his cause to him. In verse 8. Because God is all wise and all powerful, he says in verse 9. This is seen in his control of nature and his dealings with mankind. In verses 10 to 16, he gives several information about what God does. He says, God gives rain on the earth in verse 10. He says, God lifts up those who are lowly and those who mourn in verse 11. He frustrates the crafty so they cannot fulfill their plans in verse 12. He says, God catches the wise in their own craftiness in verse 13. And Paul quoted this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We saw that in verse 19 to expose the false wisdom of the world. He quoted this verse here. Then number 5, he says, God saves the needy from the sword and from the mouth of the mighty in verse 15. And God gives hope to the poor in verse 16. So that's the first part that is the advice of Eliphaz for Job. Verse 17, we have now the second part, the assurance. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole or healed. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. And you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine. And you shall not be afraid of the beast of the earth. For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field. And the beast of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent, your home, is in peace. You shall visit your habitation and find nothing amiss, nothing wrong there. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. So in this section here, 17 to 27, the first verse, 17, 3 other men in the Bible have expounded on this one verse 17. The first man was Solomon in Proverbs 3:12. The second man was Paul in Hebrews 12:5. And the third one was James in chapter 1 verse 12. They all said not to despise God's corrections. The person whom God corrects is a happy person. I know it's hard to difficult to understand, but it brings happiness. And some parents today, they are against disciplining. They don't want to discipline their children, and they don't have happy children. My sister was a strong disciplinarian. Her daughter rebelled completely against this and never spanked their children. She had two boys. They both ended in prison. And when my sister, their grandma, you're good. She went to visit them in prison. One of them said to my sister, "We respect you. We have no respect for mom." So there is nothing wrong with discipline. It is good. God is in favor of it, and you should do. Now, the expression in verse 19, 6, 7, this is a form of Hebrew poetry. It is not a form of confusion, 6 or maybe 7, he's not confused. It's like saying many, yes, all of them, since 7 is the number of completion. And we will see this very often in the book of Proverbs. So Eliphaz here said to Job that his problems were disciplinary. God was correcting him. And he should welcome God's discipline. He should not despise it. But God was not correcting Job. We know the story from the beginning of the book. His sufferings were produced by Satan. They were permitted for a while by God. Then Eliphaz added that those who submit to the chastening of the Almighty experience 8 different blessings, and he named them all here. The first one is in verse 20, the blessing, deliverance from famine. The next one is also in verse 20, deliverance from war. Blessing number 3, deliverance from the tongue of people, hidden from the scourge of the tongue, verse 21. No evil is more dreadful than the scourge of the tongue. What is it? It is evil speaking, backbiting, slander, talebearing, gossip, whisperings. All of these things. David talked about this in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 52. And James talked about it in chapter 3. The dreadful problem with the scourge of the tongue. Then the blessing number 4 is in verse 22. Not afraid of the beast of the earth. Blessing number 5 is be peace in your home. Verse 24. Blessing number 6, protection of your habitation. Verse 24. Then blessing number 7, your descendants shall be many. He says in verse 25. As the grass of the earth does not mean that his descendants will be green. It is an expression just like as the sand of the sea, meaning that it will not be possible to count them. And then finally, blessing number 8 in verse 26, you shall die at a full age. You will not die before your time. You shall depart from a life happy in what you have known. Happy in what you have enjoyed. The expression, like a sheaf in its season, in verse 27, means you will go through all the seasons of life. Spring, summer, autumn, winter of life. What a blessing. They still use that when you're under 20 years old, you're in the spring of life, and then 20 to 40, you're in the summer. And then 40 to 60, you're in the autumn. And then 60 to 80, you're in the winter. I am in the winter. Somebody reminded me today, I am in the winter. But anyway, it's a good life. Praise the Lord. So Eliphaz arrogantly concluded his first speech by reminding Job of the authority of his observation. We have examined them. And he urged Job to listen to him. So the main lesson of this chapter 5 is we should be more eager to know God's purpose in our trouble than be eager to get out of our trouble. Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So God's eyes are on the afterward. J. Campbell Morgan said, far better to know the trouble that comes from God today than the disaster that will come later from our own disobedience and wickedness, unrestrained by correction and chastisement. So it is much better to go through God's correction, change our ways, have a great life, then face the disaster later if we have no correction and no chastisement. Chapter 6 now deals with Job's answer to Eliphaz and his appeal for pity. There's three parts in chapter 6. First, his defense, verses 1 to 7. Then number 2 is his despair, verses 8 to 13, and finally his disappointment, verses 14 to 30. So let's start with Job's defense. Then Job answered, and he said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it in the balances. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. So Job admitted that his words have been rash. But there was a reason for it. His grief and calamity are heavier than the sand of the sea, he says in verse 3. His spirit is drinking in the poison of the arrows of the Almighty, in verse 4. Everything happening to him seemed to be a poisonous arrows from the Almighty, but it was not. It came from the devil. So Job protested that he would not complain so bitterly without cause any more than an animal would bray without reason, in verse 5. If the donkey has food, he's not going to make any noise. He said that he would not have complained if his situation were more normal. So his complaining should be excused. Suffering and weeping are linked just like flavorless food and seasoning, he says in verse 6. Job confirmed here that the white of an egg is tasteless. That's why I don't eat it. So that's the first part. That's his defense. Then at verse 8, we have the second part, Job's despair. He goes on and he says, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort. Though in anguish I would exalt, let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should hope And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me? And is success driven from me? So Job was totally crushed. He was hoping for death. He wanted God to grant him his request in verse 8 that he would die. And he asked that four times. He asked God, I want to die, I want to die. There comes a time when living becomes more miserable than death itself. Other people have made the same request in the Bible. Who? Elijah said, I want to die. Jonah said, I want to die. And most of the time when people say, I wish I was dead, they don't really mean it. But Job was serious. He meant it. He believed his misery would end if God would just crush him. If God would loose his hand from sustaining his life and cut him off in verse 9. And the expression loose his hand is an analogy taken from archery. The archer draws his arrow back to his head and then he loosens his hold and the arrow goes. So Job wished he could die because he had no strength to endure. He had no hope for the future in verse 11. In his opinion, prolonging his life was useless. Then in verse 14, we have the third part, his disappointment. And the disappointment was in his friends. He says that to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. So, when a man is in despair, at least his friends should be loyal, even if the man would have forsaken the Lord, he says in verse 14, which was not the case. But even if I have forsaken God, just help me, be there for me. Job was in pain, but he had not turned from fearing God. They assumed that. His point here is, even if I had, I still need companionship. He called his friends my brothers in verse 15. Then he said that they had been like a riverbed. In the rainy season, it is filled with rushing water that is from the melting snow in verse 16. But in the summer, when it is most needed, it is dried up. Verse 17. So Job is saying that his friends, when most needed, they disappointed him. They should have been better help for him. And in verses 18 to 23, though he had sought nothing from them, they came to visit him. He did not call them. He did not seek them. In verses 22 and 23, he said they had criticized him vaguely without telling him how he had sinned. They kept on saying to him, Job, you're going through this because you sin. But they never said to him, what sin? What have I done? Job had never asked for their help before, so why not help him now when he needed their help? In verses 24 to 30, Job maintained his integrity in spite of the implications of Eliphaz's speech that he was a secret sinner. You must be a secret sinner because you are sinning. All these things are happening to you, and we don't know what the sins are. You must be a secret sinner. He wanted to know specifically where he had gone wrong in verse 24. Teach me, and I will be silent. I will hold my peace. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. What sin, what wrong have I done? And he desired proof of injustice on his tongue. In verse 20, is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? So the main lesson of this chapter 6 is that no one can judge another person fairly without God's guidance. Affliction or suffering does not necessarily prove that a person is a sinner, a hypocrite, or a wicked person. So that is chapter 6. And there is, again, no break in the original text between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Job continues. So that's what chapter 7 deals, the continuation of his answer to Eliphaz. There's three parts to chapter 7. First, there is the qualm, the first five verses, and then the quarrel, verses 6 to 16, and then the questions in verses 17 to 21. So Job says, is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be ended, for I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. So here Job addresses the Lord directly all the way to verse 21. Previously, he was addressing his friend. Here, he is addressing the Lord. Solomon had said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there is a time appointed for everything. Life is not and will not always be nice and sweet. Be nice, but it won't happen. For wicked people as well as for good people, life is not always sweet. It will be difficult. There will be hard times for man on earth, he says in verse 1. In the first two verses, Job said that man is like four different things. The first one, he says, man is like a soldier. In Hebrew, the hard service refers to military service. So man is like a soldier. Number two, he says he is like a hired hand, destined to hard labor. Number three, he is like a slave. He works in the hot sun and longs for the end of the day. And then he is like a hired worker who is waiting to be paid. So quite a description of man, destined to sweat, to work long hours of hard labor, waiting to be paid, or serving in a military. But Job's condition was worse than all that. He had months of futility. Verse 3, not just a few days, months he's been going through this. Instead of being able to rest in the shade at the end of the day, his nights were miserable. His nights were long as he tossed and turned in pain all night long, he says in verse 4. Who could possibly sleep with the shape that he was in? His body was covered with worms, with scabs. The scabs on his skin hardened and cracked, in verse 5. His sores were festered with pus. People don't really understand what Job went through. The man suffered more than anyone that I know. So that's the first part, and that's the qualm that he had. Then verses 6 to 16, we have the second part, the quarrel. Job is sort of quarreling with God. First, he spoke of the brevity of life. His life was passing by more rapidly, he says in verse 6, than a weaver's shuttle. A weaver's shuttle, that's the thing that passes the thread from one side to the other, and that goes pretty fast. It was as short as a breath, he says in verse 7. He says, oh, remember that my life is a breath, vanishing like a cloud, he says in verse 9. His days were ending without hope. People don't seem to think that life is a breath. They think that they will go on and on forever, especially young people. This is a good observation. Life is a breath. James, the brother of the Lord, asked in his letter, chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? He says, it is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Life is short. We don't have much time here on earth. Even if we would have, I don't, but you, some of you may have, 100 years left to live, you are going to be dead for much longer than those 100 years. The time here, this side of the grave, is very short. Job sensed that he would never again see happiness. People would no longer see him, he says in verse 8. He would be gone, he would be in the grave, never to return to his house again, verse 10. So after asking God to remember the brevity of his life, Job spoke without restraint in bitterness of soul to God, in verse 11. It says, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Then in verse 12, he asks, am I a sea monster that you put me under guard? So Job complained that God was watching him and was kind of upsetting him. Job then accused God of frightening him with dreams in verse 14. Then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with vision. So he could not even escape from his problem while sleeping. Even while he was sleeping, he was scared. There was vision, there was dream, that was scary. So Job again expressed his desire to end his misery by death in verse 15, so that my soul choose strangling and death rather than my body. He wanted to die again because he knew he would not live forever in his present body. Job longed for God to leave him alone in verse 16. I hate my life. I will not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Then verse 17, we have the third part. Question. Job had many questions, and he will ask 7 of them. So, starting with verse 17. What is man that you should magnify him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am burdened to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. So twice David asked God the very same question. What is man? In Psalm 8 and in Psalm 144. If the life of man is but a vapor, it's a breath, we just saw. And the Bible says our life is just so short, it's just a breath, just a vapor. Then why would God pay attention to people who are nothing at all? Why set his heart on us? Man is not worth God's notice. I always wonder what God sees in us. And the expression in verse 19, till I swallow my saliva. He said here, will you not look away from me and leave me alone till I swallow my saliva? This expression still exists among the Arab people today. It means, let me draw my breath. Give me a break. Job was asking God, look away from me for a while. Suspend my sufferings even for a short moment, just long enough for me to swallow my saliva. So Job complained to God about one thing in verse 21. He asked what he had done to God or why he was set up as a target. He also asked God, why don't you pardon my transgression, seeing that I am a dying man? By tomorrow you would be looking for me, but you won't find me. The main lesson of chapter 7 is we believe in the sun even when it is hidden behind a cloud. Therefore, we should not doubt the goodness of God when his face seems to be hidden from us for a moment. So we discovered a lot of interesting things in our text tonight. One thing that we discover is that life is short. Our life is but a breath, a vapor that appears for a short moment. We will be on the other side of the grave much longer than we are on this side. We must make preparations on this side for life on the other side. Many people fail to do that. Let's not foolishly think that we will last forever. We won't. Another thing that is interesting, even though man is nothing, still God sets his heart on him. The Bible tells us that God thinks about us all the time. And I wonder why. We are sinful, we are selfish, we are self-satisfied, and still God loves us, he cares for us, and he thinks about us. Another thing is, we should not spend too much time asking God why. If the Lord would tell us why things happen, would that ease our pain or heal our broken heart? And the answer is no. Does reading the x-ray and understanding the break, getting a clear explanation from the doctor, take the pain of a broken leg away? No. We are to live on promises, not on explanation. So next week, the story continues. Bildad now, the other friend, will take a shot at Job. And he will share his weird theory. They all had a theory. Then Job will reply to him again. Poor Job, he did not know how to choose his friends. We should learn that from him. So you read chapters 8, 9, and 10 for next Sunday night. So Job had never asked for those people. It's something if you call somebody and you say, why don't you come and help me? I'm having a hard time. I need your help. Come on over. That did not happen for Job. Job went through all his misery, and somehow these three friends heard about Job, and they showed up at his house. He did not call them, did not ask for them. They just showed up in the house. And they were not helping. They were not really comforting. They made one mistake that we may have the tendency to make as well. They were trying to understand, to justify why this man was suffering. There's got to be a reason for him to suffer. He must have some great sin. And we don't know what they are, therefore he must have some secret sin. They wanted to explain. And we made make that mistake. If somebody is struggling, is having a hard time, going through difficulties, we don't need to go and explain to him why he is struggling, why he is suffering. There are certain things that are not our business. We have given our lives to God. So now that is God's business, what is going to happen to your life and to my life. So we are not to go there and try to explain to the people, well, let me tell you why this is happening to you. You must have done this, or you must have mistreated your wife or did something wrong, and now this is coming to bite you. It is not true. We cannot say those things. We cannot be like Job's comforters. They were not good. They did not help him. And thank God the book does not end like this. God finally speaks and said, leave the man alone because he's not a sinner. So that's what God would tell us if we would go to try to put some guilt trip on someone. There are people like this. There are Christians like this. Oh, it's because you don't have enough faith that this is happening to you. And it may not be the reason at all. So we are not to try to explain to people why things are happening to them. We just need to be there for them. Encourage them the best we can. What can I do for you? How can I help you? I'm going to pray for you. These are the things to do, but let's not be like Job's friends trying to put the man down more than he was. He had enough problem. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came tonight to spend time with the Lord. May he bless your life, bless your work starting tomorrow. And may he help you to be true comforters for other people who are going through hard times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.